So Rob informed me just before I got up here that they've changed the microphones. And I think you can hear that right now, that it's a little bit louder. I don't need a microphone. So if you start going deaf, wave your hands or something. Let me know that I'm just blowing you out, and I will try to get quieter. Go ahead and take out your Bibles, and I hope that you'll follow along and make certain that everything that I say and do is in accordance to God's Word. So this morning, I want to continue a lesson that I did 2 weeks ago. And this was one lesson this morning. And last night, as I was getting ready to put it on PowerPoint, and I was writing down, okay, so here's point one, and here's point two, and here's point three, and here's point four, and here's point five, and here's point six, and here's point seven. At some point, I stopped and I said, maybe this is more than one sermon. And so it was right there on the cusp of being one sermon or two sermons. I've decided to split it up. So this morning we're going to do the beginning of this lesson. This afternoon we'll do the second part. And just to confuse you, yes, this is a sequel to a previous lesson. And yes, this lesson has been broken up in two, but this isn't the end of the series. We have another lesson that comes later on, which is a same subject, different side of it. What I want to talk about is why we follow Jesus. And what we looked at 2 weeks ago was we looked at these two questions, important questions in regards to following Jesus. And the first one was simply, are you following Jesus? Is that who you are actually following? Because there are many people who claim to be following Jesus, but in actuality are following their own desires the way they want things to be. There are others who are just following what their family has taught them. They're just following family members. There are others who are just following what the church that they're at is doing and the way they've always done it. That's not following Jesus. Following Jesus is recognizing Him as the authority and following whatever He says, and wherever He leads, you go. And there's a difference. And so it's not as something we're supposed to just answer really quickly and say, yes, I'm following Jesus. It's something we're supposed to examine ourselves and say, who am I really following? And then the next question that I asked 2 weeks ago was, do you have what it takes to follow Jesus? With a recognition that following Jesus is not a simple thing to do. It is challenging and it is difficult. We can all do it. And we looked at these ideas that you cannot follow Jesus if you're making excuses for why you don't have to. You cannot follow Jesus if you can't handle the fact that sometimes you're going to make mistakes. Sometimes you are going to sin and fall flat on your face and you have to get back up. Everybody, if you're going to follow Jesus, you have to be able to get back up. You have to be willing to be rebuked. You have to be willing to accept that Jesus taught some things that are difficult to accept. You have to be willing to allow your deeds, things in your life that are embarrassing and dark and you want to keep in a closet, you have to be willing to let those be exposed. And you have to be willing to give up everything. Why? Why would I give up everything? So, Jesus came to Peter. In Matthew chapter 4, it records that Jesus sees Peter and he's out on the water. And he says to him, follow me. And Peter just drops everything and he dedicates his life. He leaves his family. He leaves his father. Apparently, he leaves a wife behind at some point. He leaves his business. He leaves everything he's had, his dreams and goals, all these things aside, and he just dedicates himself to some guy who just said, follow me. Do you think it was that simple? It was just, well, some man said, follow me, so I left everything and I did? There's more to that. Why'd he do it? Why did the apostles leave everything to follow him? And now Jesus turns to us, and throughout this time, so much later, he's still looking upon us and he's saying, follow me. Why? Why would I sacrifice my thoughts and my desires and my passions and my ways and my pleasures to do things his way? Why would I do that? Now the easy answer to give, and the one that we most frequently turn to, and the one that we will in the coming weeks, and I don't know how long it'll take because there's a lot to it, but the easy answer is, I follow Jesus because of what He gives to me. And there's truth to that. It's not the noblest answer, but it's a true answer. I follow Jesus because of all of the spiritual blessings that He alone can give to me. And I don't want you to get the idea that that's wrong, because it's not. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 7, we find out that those who are seeking this life and this glory are rewarded things from God. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we're told that those who wish to seek love... I'm going to get it wrong. Let me turn over there. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, "The one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." He doesn't say it's wrong if you want good things. He doesn't say it's wrong if you want blessings from God. That's not wrong. But is that really it? Is that really the core and the essence of why we follow Jesus? Is because He's offered us the most. I want to start on a different level and say there's a better reasons, there are other reasons to follow Jesus and Him alone. Follow Jesus because. And what we're going to do is we're actually going to, for this morning, we're going to get most of our points from Nathanael. So John chapter 1, we had this reading of Nathanael's conversion, where Nathanael decides, "I'm going to follow Jesus." Now let's go back and let's look at that one more time. John chapter 1, verse 45, it says, "Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' Nathanael said to him, 'Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.' Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit.' Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' Nathanael answered him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these.' And he said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.'" And so here we have Nathanael, this apostle who's going to follow Jesus, and it all begins with what exactly? It wasn't Jesus saying, "Hey, I'm going to give you so many good things." But Nathanael at this point now is sacrificing so much of his life to follow Jesus. What happened? Well, the first thing that happens, the first reason that really gets Nathanael's attention is the fact that Jesus has tremendous power. It is the power that gets most people's attention when Jesus first comes on earth. We're going to follow Him because of what He has the ability to do and overcome. And so that's what Nathanael is saying there. And what he is saying is, as I understand this circumstance, basically Nathanael's way off. And Philip finds Nathanael and says, "You got to come find Jesus." And Jesus isn't in eyeshot. Jesus can't see him. But then Nathanael comes and Jesus says, "I know who you are and I know what's in your heart." He says, "Well, how do you know that?" And then even though he couldn't see where he was at, as I understand this passage, what Jesus is saying is, "I could always see you. I knew where you were at when Philip found you. I know what you've been doing." And this power is what makes Nathanael really take notice. And that's not unusual. I wanted you to turn to the book of John. That didn't take long, did it? Okay. If you notice at the end of the book of John, why John is written. In John chapter 20, it says in verse 30, "Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." So John has chosen these accounts, these things, to put into his book to give us reason to believe in Jesus. And you can understand that to say reason to follow Him and receive eternal life that He is offering. And so when you're going through the book of John, what you're looking at is all these evidences that he gives that convinced people to follow Jesus. And one of the ones that just comes up over and over and over again is the power. So let's go through this with me. In John chapter 5, and start in verse 36. Jesus himself is explaining that this power means something. It's a testimony. He says, but the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me. And I want you to notice, we're going to keep looking at these passages that talk about power and how that we're following Jesus because of the power. But the power is a message. It's telling us something about Jesus. It's a testimony about who he is. We go to the next passage, John chapter 7 and verse 31. And in John chapter 7, throughout this chapter, you see the people in Jerusalem struggling whether they should follow Jesus or whether they should arrest him. In verse 30, they're trying to arrest him. In verse 31, the people are saying, we can't arrest him. Why not? Well, it says, but many of the crowd believed in him, and they were saying, when the Christ comes, he'll not perform more signs than those that this man has done, will he? They're saying, we can't expect somebody to have more power than this guy. He's got to be the one we need to follow. Their reasoning was, look at the power. In chapter 9, Jesus has healed a man who was born blind. And as frequently is the case, when Jesus performs a miracle, some people got upset about it. And they're really upset and they're debating this about who Jesus is. And so here's this man who's been healed, and here's this court trying to decide what to do with this man who's been healed, and more importantly, what to do with the man who healed him. Jesus isn't in the scene right now. But here's the debate that's going on. It says they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, you follow him. But we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. So they're not following him because they don't know his source, his origin. The man answered and said to them, well, here is an amazing thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So why is he going to follow him? It's not just because of what he's received, but it's because the power says something about who Jesus is. He's from God. Chapter 10. Remember, John's making this argument. Why should you believe in Jesus? Chapter 10, verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. Go down to verse 32. It says, Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? In verse 37, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Do you see the message of the power? It says, I'm from God and I have this relationship with God. I'm in him and he's in me. In chapter 14, now Jesus is talking to his apostles. This is the night in which he's to be betrayed. And he says to them, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. So in Acts chapter 2, after Jesus has died and he's been resurrected, on the day of Pentecost, we get this first gospel sermon. And really, the first gospel sermon starts in verse 14 down to verse 21, in which Peter explains the miracles that they are seeing and hearing. But when he gets to the actual message of here's the message of Christ, here's the message of salvation, it begins like this in verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. He starts off and he says, God has testified, God has declared this one. Follow this one. That's what the miracles were all about. It wasn't just, well, we can be healed of leprosy, or we can be healed of demon possession, or we can be healed of paralysis, or of blindness, or anything else. It wasn't just that. It was a declaration. This power was a declaration from God saying, follow this one. Consider the question that is given in Luke chapter 7. And I can't fully explain this question. I don't know the motive behind it. But John the Baptist sends some men to Jesus, It says, when the men came to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else? Really what they're asking is, do we follow you, or do we wait to follow somebody else? And the answer in verse 21, at that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind, and he answered and said to them, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. They say, should we follow somebody else? And here's what he does. Miracle, 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 you tell me. You follow me. There's no one else. There's no one later to come. It's me. Jesus is saying, I'm the one with the power. You follow me. Okay. That leads us to our next point. Because it really wasn't about the power at all. The power was just pointing to this. This crucial point of why we follow Jesus. We follow Jesus because of who he is. All of those miracles were talking about the fact that he has this relationship with God. God sent him. He is in the Father. The Father is in him. When you go back and you look at Nathanael, this is how Nathanael, when he decides, okay, I'm going to follow Jesus, the statement that he makes after having heard about and seen the power, he says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. That's it right there. It's because of who you are. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. So in Matthew chapter 21, we have this pivotal scene in which Jesus has arrived at Jerusalem. Now everybody thinks that Jesus has arrived at Jerusalem to take the throne and be king forever. Now he's actually come to do something greater, something more important and something more impressive. He has come to die. But there's this great procession as Jesus comes in over this hill and he's walking down the Mount of Olives towards the temple and towards Jerusalem. And all these people are shouting and praising and glorifying. And they're going to get in the city and they're going to say, who is this? Well, look at what is stated. All of this is about who Jesus is. So Matthew 21, starting verse 1, it says, when they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage, at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say to them, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. Gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowd was going ahead of him, and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? And the crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. Did you see how throughout there it was a declaration of who he is? He is the Lord. He is the King. He is the one sent from God. He is the Son of David. He is the prophet. You follow him because of who he is. That's what it's all about. So in Matthew chapter 17, you have Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. And before them, Jesus changes, and now he's in a glorified state, but it's not just Jesus. For a Jew, it's hard to imagine this moment. Moses shows up, the lawgiver, the one who led us out of Egypt, the one who fed us in the wilderness, the one who brought us to the promised land. Moses shows up. And then with Moses is Elijah, the very representation of all the prophets, the prophet of power. And then there's this voice, because Peter says, you know what? We should follow all of them. We should praise all of them. It's good for us to be here. We're pretty honored. Let's build a tabernacle, and we're going to build one for Moses, and we're going to build one for Elijah, and yes, Jesus, we'll even build one for you. And then there's this terrifying, earth-shaking voice that comes. And Jesus says, and God says from the clouds in verse 5, the very end of it, listen to him. And so God points not to Moses and not to Elijah. He says, listen to Jesus. But why listen to Jesus? This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Why follow Jesus of all the religions, of all the philosophies, of all the ideas? Is it because his ideas are better? Is it because you agree with them more? No, the reason why you follow Jesus is because of who he is. He is the Son of God, sent by God to do God's will, testified by his power. And so we follow him. Think about what in this morning's class we looked at Revelation chapter 4 and 5. Really focus on chapter 4 for just a second. You see this picture of God in his throne room. You see him in all of his might. You see this glorious state where you have these colors and these jewels and these gems and just something that is just fanciful beyond imagination. And then from this throne, it says there is coming out of it lightning and peals of thunder. It doesn't matter what that God teaches. It doesn't matter whether you like it or whether you agree with it. You worship him because he is God. And you follow Jesus because he is the Son of God. It's about who he is. That's why we follow. And so throughout the life of Jesus, people are trying to determine who is Jesus, not just what can I get from him. Who is he is the question you need to answer whether you will then follow him or not. And once you understand who that this principle, once you understand who he is, it becomes imperative that you follow him and no one else. There's no longer a debate. Well, will I follow this philosophy, or will I follow this person, or will I follow this family member, or will I follow this church? None of those things matter anymore because of who Jesus is. You follow him only. And so Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11 says that God has lifted his name above all names. And what will happen then? Here's what he says. It says, for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so you follow Jesus, you will fall down before Jesus. Why? Because he's Jesus. God has exalted his name above every name. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, it helps explain then why Peter would say, there's no other name under heaven by which all men must be saved. You follow him because he's the only one you can follow. You follow him because he's the only one who's truly the Son of God. There is no one else who compares to him. No one else who is similar to him. No one else who's a little close to him. He stands alone. And so you go wherever he says to go, and you sacrifice whatever you have to sacrifice to follow him. The third reason I want us to consider, and we go back to Nathaniel, why do we follow Jesus, is because we were expecting somebody. Jesus does not just show up unannounced and with nobody prepared for him to come. If you go back to John chapter 1, why is it that Nathanael even begins to go to see what Jesus has to say? It's not that Philip comes to Nathanael and says to Philip, says to Nathanael, hey, we found somebody who says he's really great. You want to come see him? That's not it. They were already looking for someone. And what it says for us in verse 45, he says, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We found the guy we've been looking for, the one that we've been told over and over again that he's coming. And from beginning of time, God has been telling us, someone's coming. Go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3. After they have the sin, the fall of man, God tells to Eve that one of your descendants, one of your seed, Satan's going to bite him on the heel, but he's going to crush him in the head. From that moment, they're looking for someone. There was some reason to be looking for Jesus. And so we see this concept repeated. Again, notice we're in John. John's trying to tell us reasons to believe in Jesus. And the reasons we should believe in Jesus is because he's been announced. So John chapter 5, Jesus explains this to them in the testimonies. He says, my miracles are one of the testimonies. But then he says, go back to the old law and it's a testimony of me. In verse 39, he says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. He then goes on in verse 46, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. And then we go and we could look at Deuteronomy 18, where Moses says, there's going to be a prophet who comes after me. They understood that. Elijah wasn't him. Elisha wasn't him. Joel wasn't him. Jeremiah wasn't him. Isaiah wasn't him. They understood that. When John the Baptist comes, they come and they say, who are you? We know you're somebody. Are you the prophet? The prophet. Are you that? They knew somebody was coming. They knew from Isaiah 53 and a whole lot of other passages, a Messiah is coming. A great Redeemer is coming. A King is coming. And they're asking, they're looking, they're seeking. Who is it? And so it wasn't difficult when Jesus came for people to recognize him because they were already looking for him. And that is significant. It is not as though Jesus came on the side of the Sea of Galilee and said to Peter, follow me. And Peter said, some stranger just said I should sacrifice everything and follow him. I think I will. Instead, it was just like all of the apostles. We've been waiting for him. We've been looking for him. And here he is. I will follow him. I'm going to leave my nets. I'm going to leave my father. I'm going to leave my boat. I'm going to go wherever he goes. And I'm going to dedicate myself to whatever he tells me to do. So the Jews should have followed Jesus because they were expecting someone to come and he fulfilled their requirements. He's the one they were waiting for. But the significance of this for us is we follow Jesus and only Jesus because we've not been told to expect the next person. Imagine if we were told to expect the next person to follow. We'd all be looking for him. Actually, we are told to expect the next person. It's just not to follow him. We're told the next people are deceivers. In Matthew chapter 24, we're told about those who will come who say they're false Christs. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're told about the man of lawlessness. We're told about these other men who are going to try to confuse the world and get people to follow them. But we know the one who God has been telling us all along would come has come. So, very briefly, and aren't you right now very thankful that I decided, I think this is two sermons instead of one, because we wouldn't even be halfway through. Why we follow Jesus? Because of his power, because of who he is, because of he was expected. That's Nathanael in a nutshell. That's why he decides to follow Jesus. I want to add one more. I actually have, if you want to do this, if you really care about the logistics of the two sermons, there are 6 points plus two. 6 main points and then 2 kind of side points. And I'm going to break those up into 2 sermons. So here's the kind of side point. This isn't the real powerful reason of why we follow Jesus, but it is a part of it. Once I understand his power and that points to who he is, the deity, the Son of God, the King, the Great Shepherd, whatever it is that you point out, all of this nature of who he is, now I'm going to follow him because I also expected somebody to come and he's the fulfillment of it. Why am I going to follow Jesus? And it's pretty simple this. It's because I can. Because it's even possible. If you were in a college course, and you were not exactly an exemplary student, and so you are getting an F in that college course, a good solid F, let's make it an F minus, because you've been doing a lot of nothing, and now it is time for the final test, and you go to the teacher and you say, all right, just hypothetically speaking, let's say I really do something weird and study. And let's say that I do really good on this test and I get 100%. What will that bring my grade to? And the teacher looks over his thing and does his little math and says, well, that would take your F minus to a solid F. How many of you would spend an all-nighter getting ready to study for that test? What's the point? It can't be done. Even if you do your absolute best, you cannot succeed. You can't pass. Why bother? What if that was the case with Jesus? Here's this great righteous one, the one who has come from God, who is undefiled, and he comes and he says, follow me, but you look at it and it's a path that simply no one can accomplish. Why would we do it? We follow Jesus because he has created a path, he has laid down a way for us to live that we can do. I'm not saying it's easy, but we can do it. We can succeed. So Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus gives this great invitation. And the invitation is not, I'm inviting you to come to see how impossible it is to follow me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm not going to put upon you the impossible. Difficult, yes. Challenging, yes, but not impossible. Not overbearing. We can do this. And the truth is that when we talk about following Jesus, the ultimate goal of following Jesus is to arrive where he arrived. Jesus has arisen. There's your word for the day. Arisen. He has arrived in heaven, which is arisen. So he is in heaven, right? So we want to follow him. But you know what? I don't care how long and how hard you follow Jesus, you don't walk to heaven. We will never live our way to heaven. We will never live our righteous lives good enough to get to heaven. It doesn't work that way, but we'll still get there. The way Jesus puts it in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, is Jesus is preparing to leave the earth and getting his disciples ready for that time. He gives them comfort. He says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. No, you will never walk to heaven, but you keep following him, and he'll come back and get you. We follow him because we will end up where he is at. By his power, by his grace. But our part is keep following him. So why do we follow Jesus? Partially because we can. God's asking you to join in following Jesus, something that is possible, something that you can do in your day-to-day life. And yes, you will sin and you will fall down, but he has created a forgiveness for us, the ability to overcome this impossible gap. It's because it's not impossible for God. But you got to start following. So this afternoon, we'll continue this and look at some additional reasons why we should follow Jesus that are beyond because what he gives to me. And then, starting next week, Lord willing, and I have no clue how I'm going to do this, we want to start looking at what Jesus will give to us, and that is extensive. The Bible has a lot to tell us about what he will give us, and I haven't even decided how we're going to cover all of that. But right now, it's a very simple question. Are you following Jesus? And if not, why not start now? Because of who he is, you ought to follow him. Yes, there's promises, there's blessings, there's forgiveness, there's salvation. But he is the Son of God. We should follow him. We encourage you to do so this morning. If you're not a Christian, become one. Confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Be baptized into him for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, you need to get up and start following him once more. He's a merciful Savior. He's come to save us, not doom us. So why not come back? We encourage you to do so as we stand and as we sing.